Good to see you.
It's good to be back with you all. It has been a while. It was not our intention. I guess Ann and I were talking. It was Easter, the last time that she and I were here. The kids did come and spent a weekend with Mom and Dad back in July. Ann and I were able to celebrate our 10th wedding anniversary, for which we're thankful to the Lord for 10 years of marriage. I took a little trip up to New Hampshire, which was really nice. So greetings from Western Maryland, from West Virginia. We were very close there, and that's where we're fellowshipping with believers out in West Virginia, there in Terre Alta, if you're from around those parts. And Western Maryland is living up to its reputation. We had our first bit of snow Friday morning. Now, it was just enough for the kids to scrape up and eat and make some snowballs to throw at each other. I think Faith was even making some snow angels. So we did get our first little bit of snow there on Friday, but nothing to measure and nothing that really stuck around at all. But for our purposes this morning, if you could turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter, we'll be reading a portion here in chapter 1 after some opening comments, kind of why we're going to be in 2 Peter, and some of my thoughts, hopefully giving you a little bit of a roadmap of where we'll be this morning. But before we go any further, let's just again commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful again for an opportunity to gather together again to remember the Lord Jesus Christ this morning in the way that He has asked. And as we look into Your Word now, we pray just for clarity of thought as we look into it, that we would see those things that You have for us, that it would have effect in our lives as You would desire. And so, Lord, we just commit this time to You and ask for Your blessing on it. And we do all these things in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I'd like to talk to you a little bit about some practical instructions on sanctification. So to kind of backtrack a little bit, you know, sometimes in different times in life, we will get fixated, and hopefully we're always thinking about it, but certain times in life we think about it a little bit more than others, of the thought of what is God's will for my life. So as you think about a young person progressing through life, end of high school, they might start thinking, well, what is God's will for me as far as where I should go to school? Should I go to college? Should I not? You know, what is God's will for me in that regard? If I go to college, what should I major in? What should I study? Maybe they graduate. They start thinking about things of, you know, where should I get a job? What type of job should I look for? Where should it be? All of these things, eventually the subject of marriage comes in, and people, well, you know, who would God want me to marry? What is His will as far as that goes? Grow, then as parents, we start thinking about, well, what's God's will for our family, for my children? And anyhow, there are different times throughout life as one end, you know, approaches the end of their career. Well, what's God's will as far as retirement? Should I retire? Should I not? When? You know, what should I do with my time after that? So we have these questions that come up at different times in our life. As far as what is God's will for my life? And we can all testify to the fact that the Lord does at times give very clear and direct direction to us. And sometimes it only really makes sense to us as to what His will might be in our lives. And so we know that He does give specific guidance in these areas and others. But if we step back, we can also realize that God's, that His concern as far as His will in our life is on a higher plane. God, yes, He cares about the specifics of you know, maybe where we go to school, who we marry. Those have, you know, real implications in our lives. But in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." And so God's desire, his plan for each of his children is that we would become more holy and more like his son in a progressive way throughout our lives. And so that, if we can kind of step back and see the big picture as God would see it, yes, he is concerned with the specific things in our life, but overall, his overarching will for our lives is that we would grow in sanctification, that we would become more like the Lord Jesus as we progress through our Christian walk and in our lives. So at least for me, this process, this sanctification, this increasing in holiness, this becoming more like the Lord Jesus, I sometimes get a little confused by it. Because I know it's something that's supposed to be happening in my life. I know that it's a work of God. And yet I'm sometimes wonder, well, how does it happen? And is there anything I can do to help this process? I know that, it's a work of God, but is there anything that I can do? And so I want to spend a little bit of time with you in 2 Peter chapter 1 today. And to give it away, I think there is something that we can do as far as progressing in holiness and this idea of sanctification. And so let's read the first 11 verses of 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, I'm reading out of the New American Standard version, so it may be a little bit, words might be a little bit different, the order might be a little bit, but try to follow as best as you can. So 2 Peter chapter 1 says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you." So in 2 Peter chapter 1, I think there's a roadmap for us here in these verses that we've looked at together, that we've read together. And so for a little bit of a breakdown of kind of how we're going to look at this passage, I've kind of outlined it in this way. So there are three sections to it. In verses 3 and 4, we see the power behind the sanctified life of a believer. Behind sanctification in the life of a believer. And then in the second section, which are verses 5 through 7, we see some practical instruction in sanctification. Then our third point, if I were a good preacher, it would start with a P, but it doesn't. In verses 8 through 11 are the benefits in following the instructions. So we have the power behind sanctification in the life of a believer, the practical instruction in sanctification, and then the benefits in following the instructions. So in that first section, verses 3 and 4, the power behind sanctification. So I'll read verses 3 and 4 again, just to refresh them in our minds. In verse 3, it says, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." So as we think of this, this idea of sanctification or growing in holiness, progressing in holiness, the first thing that we need to realize is that this is not something that we have the power to do ourselves. We are not the holders of that power, but it is His divine power, that is God's divine power, that is the engine behind our growth in holiness. So it's not possible on our own. It's not possible apart from salvation. An unsaved person, one who has not trusted Christ for salvation, cannot progress in holiness. That this is something that is a work of God, and the power comes from Him. Now, if you want to think about it, you know, what this divine power, well, what, you know, how effective is this divine power? What kind of power are we talking about? Well, keep that thought of God's power in mind as I read to you Ephesians 1, 19 and 21. 19 through 21. And it said, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come." So when Peter is talking about that divine power being active and working in our lives, he is talking about that same power that Paul is talking about in Ephesians. And that power of God, is the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And so that is the strength of God's power. It is so great that it raised Christ from the dead. And what Peter is telling us here is that it is that power that is at work in the life of the believer. So I think it's pretty powerful power. And that power, that divine power, it says it grants us everything pertaining to life and godliness. So nothing is left out. Okay? This power is effective in all aspects of our life. It says pertaining to life and godliness. So if we think about that, we can be encouraged that this God's divine power that raised Christ from the dead, that He has granted that to us, and it has effect in both the natural realm, in things of life. As we go throughout school or work or whatever it is that we do on a daily basis, or we are faced with just a hard question, we don't know what to do, that God's power, that He can help us with these things, that He has made provision for us in this life. Daniel was talking about that this morning, that He provides for us. And so even in this life, in just very natural things of this world and of this life, that God's power is there. And then also in godliness, so in growth, in spiritual things, that God's power is active and it is effective in the life of the believer. But His power isn't, and perhaps, at least for me, I know that obviously God's power is at work in spiritual things, because you know, that's where we think about God most. But I think the encouraging thing to me was, as I read this, it says everything pertaining to life and godliness. And so that God's power is at work in our lives, not just when we're at church or not just when we're serving Him. He is the one that gives us that power in our entire lives. So it also says in verse 4 there that we are partakers of the divine nature. And we can think of in 1 Peter in chapter 1 and verse 2, Peter says that he talks about that by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And so God has given us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We are partakers of His divine nature. And so, again, as we move from that first section, this first section that talks about what is the power for sanctification in the life of the believer, well, it's the power comes from God, and it is that power that gives us everything that we need for life and godliness, and it is because we are partakers, God has put His Holy Spirit within us to help us along the way in growing, in progressing in holiness. And so we need to keep that in mind as we move on to the next section, which is going to be in verses 5 through 7. And it's practical instruction in sanctification. Okay? So we'll read verses 5 through 7 again. It says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love." So he starts verse 5 off with the phrase, at least in the New American Standard, "for this very reason." Well, what reason? Well, the reasons we've just been talking about in verses 3 and 4. The fact that His nature and power are at work in us. So for that very reason, the fact that God's nature is in us and that His power is at work in us. So what does it say next? Does it say because God's nature is in you and His power is working through you, that power that raised Christ from the dead, just sit back and watch? Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It doesn't say, for that very reason, hang on, He's going to do this great work. No, it doesn't say that either. What does it say? And it kind of blows my mind a little bit. It says, "Now for this very reason, because God's nature is in you and His power is at work in you, apply all diligence." You mean God expects us to do something? He's given us His nature, He's given us His power, but He still expects us to do something. There is work for us to do. The English Standard Version, the ESV, says, "Make every effort," instead of applying all diligence. It says, "Make every effort." This isn't optional. This is not optional. God doesn't say, "Hey, you know what? This is maybe if you want to be like super Christian, do this thing." No. Because He has given us His nature and because His power is at work in us, He expects us to do something. And we are to do it with all diligence. We are to make every effort to do these things. And so it requires input on our part. And that blows me away, that God expects us to take this very seriously. That this is not just something that, you know, hey, maybe, you know, you can do this if you want to. No, He tells us, you know, Peter tells us, make every effort, apply all diligence in these things. One has said of these thoughts, he says, "We must be diligent in cultivating it. God does not make us holy against our will or without our involvement." God does not make us holy against our will or without our involvement. So if we want to progress in holiness, if we want to increase in sanctification, if we want to be more like the Lord Jesus, which I think all of us want to be, it is something that requires our involvement in. God doesn't just do this against our will or without our cooperation. So, next we have a list of things that we are to be about. It says to apply all diligence in these things, right? And so, this is where, as a task-oriented person, I really like this because I like to have something to do. I want to do something. And so, Peter here, through the Holy Spirit, is giving us a list of things that as believers, if we want to progress in holiness, if we want to work with God, if we want to let God's power be at work in us, we need to be about these things. And so there's a list. But the list starts with faith, right? because it says, in your faith, my version says supply, others will say add to. So add to your faith, supply to your faith. And we all, again, have to acknowledge that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so God is going to get glory in it all, in our salvation and in our sanctification, in our progressive growth in holiness. God is the one that gets the glory. And so we're not talking about legalism here. We are talking about working with God in what He wants to accomplish in the life of every believer. So the first thing that we are to add to our faith, at least in this translation, is moral excellence. It's also translated virtue, I believe in the King James, or goodness. And as believers, we should be characterized as moral people. Like on a just a basic level, we should be moral people. And that means to approve of what is right and not putting up with what is wrong. We should do the right thing. Virtuous people, moral people. To tell a story on myself, and some of this is to my own shame, when I was in dental school, I had several, I believe they were all guys, in my dental school class that were Mormons. And to my shame, the Mormon guys were known as the nice guys in my dental school class. I was not known as the nice guy. Now, I kind of was a little annoyed by that, but anyhow, you know, here, again, just an example in my life of, you know, that these other guys were known as the nice guys in my class. And so there's a little bit of shame for me in that, you know, that I didn't live in such a way that everybody thought I was the nicest guy in the class or whatever. But, you know, if we apply it to here in our text today, you know, what a shame it would be if as believers, as Christians in the workplace, at school, wherever, if we're not known as moral people, if we're not known as, you know, that guy over there, he's always going to tell you the truth. You know, that guy over there, he's never going to do a, you know, shady business deal or something like that. And so this is what God expects from us, is that we would be moral. But it doesn't say just moral. It says morally excellent. And so let us not operate in gray areas, in areas where, you know, I don't know. It's just kind of, well, then if there's any question, then take the high road. Choose the good thing. This is what God expects of us. And again, this is not adding to our salvation. By doing these things, it's not legalism. It's not that we somehow are gaining more favor with God by being moral people. No, on the contrary, this is what God expects of us. He has given us His nature and His power, and so He expects us to be about these things. And one of them is moral excellence. So liberty in Christ doesn't give us a license to be morally shady. We should be morally excellent people. So the next thing, if we're to supply to our faith moral excellence, the next thing it says, and supply to your moral excellence, knowledge. And so here we have this idea of knowledge of spiritual truth. We know in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, it says, knowledge puffs up, or it makes arrogant, but love edifies. Now, certainly, Peter's not telling us to add that kind of knowledge to ourselves. Is not, you know, he doesn't want us to become arrogant. But again, if we think about in the Old Testament, Solomon over and over in the book of Proverbs is telling us to get wisdom, get understanding. And so God expects us to have spiritual understanding. We're to be students of the Word. We should know the Word of God, and we should be spending time getting to know the Word of God. And so you can think about, if you're kind of thinking about this list, and what are some practical ways that we can grow in our holiness. One is to be about being a morally excellent person. The next is to gain knowledge, to get into the Word of God and learn there what God would have for us. And again, it has application in our daily lives. We can take the truths of God's Word and we can use them on Monday morning. The next thing on our list here is self-control. And so perhaps you can all think of somebody in your life or people that you've known throughout your life who lacked self-control altogether, had absolutely no self-control, that just did whatever they wanted. And we can all think of how that went for them. Usually it does not go very well. Somebody given to excess, given to just doing whatever they feel like doing at the moment, and not having any type of restraint. And the carnage that can result from a life that is void of any type of self-control. And so it's on our list here, though, of things that God tells us to apply all diligence toward. And one of them is self-control. The next thing on the list there is perseverance. And here the thought is the importance of ending well. The importance of ending well. As I get older, still very young, and I'm reminded of that, but as I get older, this becomes more important to me, and I see more and more people that do not show or exercise perseverance. And truly the pain and heartache of those who don't stay the course, that don't continue in the things that they started with. Those who give up, they just give up. And so God expects us, if we are going to grow in our sanctification, if we are to grow in holiness, if we are to be more like the Lord Jesus, it's going to require some perseverance. It's going to require us to stay the course. I think of a good friend of mine in dental school, probably the guy that I felt like I agreed with most out of anybody else in my class of 120 some odd people. I thought, man, at our 40-year class reunion, we're going to sit down and sit across the table. Hey, man, tell me about your career. How'd it go for you? And we're just going to oh, yeah, that happened. Right. And I was faced with this decision. What did I do? Well, you had to do this. There was no other option. And I just thought, things were just going to be, even though he was from a different part of the country and all, that we were just going to, be these two guys that look back on life because we were from the same foundation and looked at the world and looked at life the same way, looked at family the same way, that was going to be the case. Well, found out a couple years ago that he had an affair, left his wife and kids, and have kind of lost touch with him. I tell you, that hurts. That hurts to have somebody that you feel like this person's going to walk through life and they're going to be maintaining their relationship with the Lord, and they're going to maintain their commitment to Him. And they're going to be that person that when it's hard for me, I can look to them and we can encourage each other and strengthen each other. And to just look and see that he's given up. He's fallen, he's fallen off. We were at Greenwood Hills in August at the August Family Conference. And Keith Trevolt from Kansas was there. And he was one of the speakers. And he was talking about men that would have mentored him as a young man. And that they themselves, that they mentored him, they taught him the Word of God, they encouraged him in the things of Christ, and that then they themselves would fall off. And just the pain and the heartache of that. And if it's not something that we are thinking about, if it's not something that we are applying all diligence toward, it can happen to us too. And so God desires, one of the things that He wants us to be about as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is perseverance. So a definition of perseverance, it's to attend constantly, to continue unswervingly, to adhere firmly, to hold fast to. So may we be people that persevere, that hold fast, that attend constantly to it. Because if you just give up, if you don't focus on it, these things can happen to you. And the pain and the heartache that it causes other believers, but the pain in the heart of God when one of his people doesn't persevere, doesn't continue on, doesn't attend constantly to these things. So that's on our list here of things that God desires for us to be about, those things that he wants us to apply all diligence toward is perseverance. The next on our list, now we're here at the end of verse 6, it says, and in your perseverance, godliness. So godliness, well, what can we say about that? Perhaps the idea is having God's perspective on things that happen around us, to have that godliness of character, to look at the world around you, to look at your situation, and to have God's thoughts about it. You know, I've heard the phrase, and I'm not sure even where I first heard it or how common it is or anything like that, but sometimes people will say of a Christian, of somebody, that they are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. You know, that they're just like their heads in the clouds and all they think about is God, and like they're just no good to their fellow man. But, you know, I don't want anybody to ever say that about me, because God has left us here for a reason. Right? And he's left us here to shine as lights for him. And so part of godliness is not just like constantly head in the clouds, ignoring everybody around you, but it is bringing God's ways of doing things into your everyday experience and your life and your work and school and all of these things. Because to a lot of people, you might be the only representation of Christ that they'll ever see on a daily basis. And so it is so important that we think God's thoughts, that we have this godliness of character as we go about our lives. Because having godliness is practical, and it has application here on earth. It's not just simply head in the clouds. And not ever thinking about people around us and just, you know, the world's way of doing things is so messed up. And so if you just do them God's way, you're going to get some attention because you're not doing them the way that everybody else does them. And so the importance, again, of us having godliness of character and living up to our name as Christians, you know, they were called Christians because they were like Christ. There were little Christs or whatever the basis of that that word is. So may we live up to that ourselves. So after godliness, again, having that, having God's thoughts about our interactions with people and things that happen in our life. Next is brotherly kindness. And this has to do with our relationship with fellow believers, okay? So brotherly kindness. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You know, and a verse like that, you know, makes it sound so simple. And yet we struggle with it, don't we? We struggle with having that kindness toward our fellow believers. And having that brotherly kindness. And so, again, it's something that we can grow in, right? We can grow in our compassion, in our mercy, in our grace toward others. Because so many times we want to be so harsh with other believers. And, you know, sadly, we see a lot of fighting and bickering among the people of God, people that are truly Christ. And we see it both in individual churches, you have people that just won't talk to each other because they don't like each other and something was said and you know, now we just don't talk to each other. Well, that's not showing brotherly kindness. But we also see it from one church to the other. You know, we're in a new community and so I, you know, get to know different Christians and, You know, to some people, don't mention that church because, you know, oh, well, my mother used to go there. And well, you know, and so there's just, that's not how God wants his people to act. He wants us to have brotherly kindness one with another. And so it ought not to be so for us to be fighting and bickering with one another. We all serve the same Lord, right? And so as we grow in our faith, as this process of sanctification, because it is a process, as this process of sanctification, God's his nature and his power at work in us, as that increases, we should be growing in our appreciation and in our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then the last thing on the list here is love. So, and again, that's just in my translation, but as I was reading it, if brotherly kindness is kind of our love to fellow believers, well then maybe love is for the lost, that our we should be growing in our love for the lost. And so as we gain in our ability to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, there should be a corresponding growth in love for all people and a true desire to see them saved. There was a young man in our community that was through various circumstances, he was beat up real bad, ended up in the intensive care unit. The story, he was helping a young lady out who had just broken up with a boyfriend, whatever. The details aren't important. But he got beat up pretty bad. He may never see out of one of his eyes again. And I happened to, you know, just kind of trying to follow along on Facebook, you know, some of the things. And this young man's sister was posting a post on Facebook, and she said something about, on the one hand, I want this person to come to know Christ. And she said, on the other hand, I want him to rot in hell. And I think we understand that. We get it. You know, there are times in our lives where things happen to us. People do things to us, and we have that reaction where we just want to see them die and pay for that sin that they did against me. But may, as we grow, that get smaller and smaller in our desire to see them saved and to realize that, well, this person that sinned against me, they need the Lord. And may our love for all people grow in that way. That maybe instead of 9 times out of 10, us being, you know, really mad at that person that cut us off in traffic, you know, may we pray for them and think of them and desire for their salvation. And so we have these characteristics, these things that Peter tells us, because we are partakers of the divine nature and God's power is at work in us, we don't just sit back and just wait for God to do something in us. No, because of that, we are to apply all diligence about these things. About moral excellence, about knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. You know, and again, if we were characterized by these things, what great people we would be to be around. You know, you can think of the fruit of the Spirit also there in Galatians 5, and just that list, and you think of it, and you're like, man. If people were really characterized by that, Christians would be such fun people to be around. Anyhow, so these are things that God wants us to be about. The Lord wants us to be about. And it's not just legalism. And I'll try to prove that to you in the next few verses here. So we had practical instruction in sanctification in that last section. Remember that the power for sanctification in the life of a believer comes from God himself. He's given us his nature and his power is at work in us, that power that raised Christ from the dead. And then if you want to work with God in this process. Be about those things in this list. Apply all diligence to them. But then in verses 8 through 11, we'll see the benefits of, as I put it, following the instructions. So let's read verses 8 through 11 together again, just to refresh our minds. It says, "For if these qualities," what qualities? The qualities that we just went through. "If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." So there are going to be three things that we're going to see in this passage that are benefits of following the instructions. So the first, in verses 8 through 9, it says that you'll be, if you are characterized by these qualities, those qualities that we just went through and looked at, it says you'll be neither useless nor unfruitful. So if you have them, you'll be neither useless nor unfruitful. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be labeled as useless or unfruitful. But if you have them, you're not that. So if you don't have them, what are you? You're useless and unfruitful, right? In John 15, we have the passage that talks a lot about fruitfulness and unfruitfulness. So if you're worried about being unfruitful, make sure that you're about these things that Peter tells us to apply all diligence toward. And it says specifically, it says that you'll be neither useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we should be getting to know the Lord Jesus more and more the longer he leaves us here on earth, right, as believers. And so according to this passage, if I'm reading it right, and you can correct me later if I'm wrong, but the plain reading of the text here seems to indicate that in some way, applying all diligence to that list of things that Peter has listed here has some effect on our ability to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is amazing to me. That I can, again, through the study of his word, yes, but also in being about these things that the Lord wants us to be about, that somehow that is linked to our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it goes on to say that you're blind and short-sighted to not have these qualities. Again, that's not how I want to be characterized. I don't want the Lord to look at me and say, "Well, there goes Mike Anderson. He's blind and short-sighted." That's not what I want. And it says that he's forgotten his purification. We're in 2 Peter. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. There are here in 1 Peter chapter 1 are the often quoted verses 18 and 19, about how we're not redeemed with perishable things. But I want you to notice verse 17. Again, this idea of forgetting your purification, forgetting the price that was paid. Verse 17, it says, "For if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." Again, it's a little different because it's a New American Standard, but I think you get my point there, is those verses about the price of our salvation are linked in verse 17 to how we live in this life. And one who has forgotten the price that was paid, that thinks, "Oh, it was just, you know, silver or gold or whatever, not something as precious as the blood of Christ," will go and live however they want because they don't value the price that was paid. And so may we, again, not be people who have forgotten our purification from our sin, the price that was paid for that. verses 10 and 11, it says, there to make certain, it says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Again, we see this phrase of diligence, all the more, applying all diligence, all the more diligence. It says to make certain his calling and choosing. Again, we can't ever add to the security of our salvation. Our salvation is secure. I believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. And we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, we are partakers of the divine nature. But what we can do is make it more certain to ourselves, an unmistakable evidence to ourselves that we belong to Him. And by practicing these things, those things, that list of things, by being about what the Lord wants us to be about. So the first benefit in following the instructions is that if we are about those things and if we pursue those things, if we pursue them with all diligence, that our knowledge of Christ increases. Somehow there's that connection there that the Lord wants us to see. The second is here in the end of verse 10. It says, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Again, it seems pretty clear to me, at least in the reading of Scripture, that there seems to be this promise. Again, as I said, perseverance. We all know those people that have fallen by the wayside. But there seems to be this promise in this passage that if we are about those things in that list, that we'll never stumble. And I don't think the Lord wants us to stumble. And there is this promise here. I remember as a younger person, there was a Christian band, DC Talk. I'm sure people have different feelings on that and all. But they had a song, What If I Stumble? What If I Fall? And, you know, it was meant to be an encouraging thought that, like, even when we stumble, the Lord is there, He's gracious, and He'll restore us. But I actually went to a DC Talk concert. And so they were talking about the song, and one of the singers there, he said, you know, maybe we should have written the song, What When I Stumble, What When I Fall, because, you know, we all fall. And I read this verse, and I was like, you know what? That wasn't encouraging to me, that the thought that, well, no matter what you try, you're always going to fall, something's going to happen. And so, again, I want to claim the truth of this, of the Word of God, that if we are about these things that the Lord wants us to be about, that we have this promise that we'll never stumble if we are about those things. And then the last thing, in verse 11, it says, for in this way, by practicing these things, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So we know that our actions don't get us to heaven, right? We don't earn our way there or anything of that nature. But according to these verses, how we act, the way that we live our Christian life, has some effect on our entrance there, on how, perhaps how, again, I don't understand it fully, but, you know, perhaps we can think about it in the sense of how we are received when we get there. And I don't want my reception to be when I get there, and only the Lord knows, of fainting across the finish line. If we use the race analogy, I don't want to, with my last breath, just get, you know, barely stumble across the finish line. Maybe this will help you. There was a coach soccer this fall, and I had a kid on my team who, don't know his family background, not great. Didn't seem to be a father kind of in the picture there. But I tell you, his extended family came to those games. And as soon as he touched the ball, they literally had a cowbell and were shaking that cowbell and were yelling his name and were like, go Wyatt, go Wyatt, ding, 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 ding. And that helps me. I don't want to faint across the finish line as I turn that last corner, or how, you know, however you want to see it, I want the cowbell to start going as I approach, as when it's my turn, when it's my time to go to be with the Lord. And it seems to me that how I live my life here has an effect on that. And I want to live that way, that when I'm received, that cowbell is going. Or whatever it is, you know, however that works for you in your mind, that there is a abundant supply in that reception for you and for me when we are received there. So, again, maybe that's motivation to you. It's motivation to me to live this life and to be about the things that the Lord wants us to be about. He gives us this list here. So, again, to kind of recap the results of following the instructions, there's a promise of increased knowledge of Christ himself. There is a promise of never falling. And then there's this idea of an abundant entrance into heaven. So, in summary of kind of everything that we've looked at this morning, you know, I don't know what God's will is for your life. You know, I seek him in what his will is for my life and in the practical things of life and, you know, this or that. But I know one thing is that his will for your life and for my life is for us to increase, is for sanctification, for that increase in holiness, that we would grow to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are told here through this passage that he has supplied us with his nature and with his power for us to live that sanctified life, to progress in that holiness. And even though he has supplied all the power and has given us his nature, he still expects us to do something, that there is still work for us to do, that he is not, as it said, it's not against our will or without our working with him. And that there's reward for following the instructions, as I've put it, and those things that we've talked about. So, again, as I started off in saying, sometimes this idea of sanctification, it's like, well, how does it happen? And is there anything I can do? Or is it just I wake up one day and I'm a little bit more holy than the next? But that there are things that we can do. And as the passage says here, to apply all diligence in these areas. So I'd encourage you to do so, to look into this passage, you know, that the Lord might use us in this life to bring him honor and glory. So we'll just close in a word of prayer. Father, we're thankful for your word, and we are thankful for your very nature in us, that you have sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and that you are doing a work in us to conform us more into the image of your Son, and that your will for our lives is that we would be sanctified, that we would increase in holiness. And so, Lord, as we've looked into this passage, we are thankful that we can work with you in this. And, Lord, we ask that we would work with you and not against you in your desire to see us conformed more into the image of your Son. And so may we take these things and apply them to be about the things that you want us to be about. And may it all be to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.